Father, we thank you that we can get together and we can have Bible study. We can develop relationships inside the church. But mostly we desire a relationship with you. Forgive us when we fail to pray, fail to read. But Lord, bless us since we are here together this morning. We know that you desire to do so, and we are willing to receive any blessings you would have for us. But teach us and guide us. We know, again, this is your desire. And thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus has begun his ministry, and he was doing a solo flight when he opened up in Nazareth. And during that solo flight time, he was rejected by his own hometown, and he went up to Capernaum and Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida, if you were to look at a map, you have the Dead Sea, which is very much south. It's below sea level by over 1,000 feet. You go a little north of that, you have the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. It's the same name for that area. And there used to be an area even above that that was kind of swamp infested. Used to be a lot of mosquitoes, and when the Jews came back into the land, they kind of filled it up, the area, and they made the Jordan River, which begins in a couple of different places up north. One is the city of Dan, 5,000 gallons a second, just comes straight out of the water. Also, Caesarea Philippi, you have a spring there, and they meet, and there's one other, but they meet, they come down, and they enter into the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret. And just to the east of where that pours in was a small town called Bethsaida. Now, from that town, Bethsaida, there were at least five apostles that we know. Now, does anybody want to take a shot at who those five apostles are? They came from that little fishing town. And by the way, how do I know it's a fishing town? Because the name Bethsaida means fishing town. That's how you know. So, does anybody want to take a guess on who those five people were that came from that city? Anyone?
Peter.
Peter was one. Andrew was his brother. John and James. There's one other. Simon, Peter, and Peter, same one. Unless you're talking about Simon the Cyrene, then he's a different because he's from... Philip, who said that? Bible scholar, Victoria. That's correct. Philip was from that same area. You had five fishermen in that area, and Jesus went to that town and saw those guys and go, and he said to them, yo, come on with me. Well, not really like that, but he talked to them and he wanted them to go. Now, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, what business were they in? Fishermen. They were fishermen. They enjoyed fishing. That's what they did as a job. Now, we don't know their ages, but it appears to be Simon Peter's business. That's what he did. It was a family business. And they had two partners. Now, who were the two partners? John and James. James and John. So these guys knew each other. Now, chances are they knew Philip as well. Philip was probably a fisherman. After all, they were from a town that was called Fishing Town. That's what its name meant. And Jesus comes in there, and he swoops up five fishermen, takes them all away. Now, how would you feel about that at your work? Somebody comes in and says, I'll take you five, come with me. And they just drop everything, all the tools, go, see ya, we got to go, and they head out. How would you feel about that? Especially if you were another family member. You'd go, oh, where are you going? Why are you taking off? But see, we don't have that in Scripture exactly what the reaction was. Do you think the entire family went, God bless you wherever you go, I hope the Lord is with you and you. Do you think they did something like that? No, I don't think so. I think that it was probably very difficult. And this was not the first time that Jesus had run across Peter. Peter had met Jesus before this. I'd like you to turn over, hold your finger in the Gospel of Luke and turn over to the Gospel of John. Now, in the Gospel of John, we have this first encounter with Peter. Now, Peter's brother, Andrew, he was listening to Jesus Christ. Here we have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is talking about Jesus as he walks by. Jesus had already been baptized. In verse 35 of chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples." So John the Baptist had disciples as well that he would teach. And it goes on to say, "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" So Jesus was walking along a path somewhere. John the Baptist was teaching his disciples or having a conversation with them. And he says, "Wait, look, over there, that's the Lamb of God." When the two disciples, verse 37, heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And so Andrew, he's not fishing for some reason. He's listening to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, "There's the Lamb of God," and they go, "Where?" Maybe, "Where? Whoa, what guy?" And they get up, and they start following Jesus. Jesus is walking along, and he sees these two guys coming up from behind. And he goes, "So what do you guys want?" And they go, "Oh, I don't know. Where are you staying?" What kind of question is that? You know, the Messiah, the Christ, you go, "Where are you staying?" Would you want to ask something a little more in depth? Like, what's going to happen at the end of the world? You know, what's going to take place? Well, he just said, "Well, come on and see." Jesus was a man. He was normal as we are normal as far as conversation and attitudes go. And he walks in and goes, "Well, come on and see." So they come along. And what does Andrew do? After Andrew talks to him, he rushes off, takes Peter from the fishing, whatever he's doing. Now, John was usually by the Jordan somewhere, so he probably had to travel back to Bethsaida to get Peter. Peter comes down, and Peter meets the Messiah, Jesus. We don't know how long he spent with Jesus, but he had a conversation. Apparently, there weren't too many people following Jesus around at this time. And so Peter met him. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. This is a truncated version or a shorter version of what takes place in Luke chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it's very short here, three verses, and it tells us when Jesus goes up to the Sea of Galilee, it says here, "As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew." So he recognizes them. They've already met. Now he recognizes them. "They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Now, is that true what happened? Yes, that's exactly what took place. But we're missing a lot of detail. Luke, which is a physician, and you know how the doctors have to write reports all the time. Now it's all electronic. You go in there, what's the first thing they start doing? They say, "Well, hi, how are you?" And then they get on their little computer and they start typing everything in the computer. And they have to make a big listing of all the diagnoses. And that's what Luke was doing. He was taking notes of everything that was taking place and doing it in detail. It's kind of like the difference between men and women. Man goes to the store. Wife goes, "Did you go to the store?" He goes, "Yep." "Did you get anything?" "Yep." "Did you get what I wanted?" "Yep." That would be the end of the conversation. If a woman goes to the store, "Well, I went to the store and you know what I got? And then I saw this over there and somebody came up and I started talking to them. Then I stopped and got a coffee and then I was driving down and somebody almost hit me," and you would get all this detail. But the guy would just want to know, "Did you go to the store?" "Yep." "Okay, good, fine." And that's kind of like how Matthew writes it. Now Luke, he's more in depth. Let's turn over to Luke and we get all the information here. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret," this is the same as the Sea of Galilee, "with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats." Now, let's back up a little bit here. He saw two boats sitting there. Apparently, he must have been there for a little while because the two boats were out maybe a little bit from shore, and they were casting the nets. They were dragging in the fish. They were coming back to shore. They parked the boats, and they were dealing with the nets. And so Jesus walks up to them, goes on to say, "He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon," which he knew, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, when you're a fisherman, you get up before the break of day, right? And you get out there. Now, last weekend, a little personal story here. A couple days ago, we went out lobster fishing. It is officially lobster season. And we decided we're going to go at midnight because that's when the clock ticks and you can officially eat one. You know, you can grab it, you can pick it up, take it home and eat it. And so we go out there. It's dark. It's 11 o'clock by the time we get out there. We suit up. We're in the water a little after midnight. It's pitch black out there. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be home by 1 or 2. We got home at 5:30 in the morning. And, you know, it's a long day. You're doing fishing, whether it's scuba diving or you're fishing with a net or whatever. You're out there all night. Coming back in at 5:30 in the morning, we see all these fishermen everywhere dropping the lobster nets. We see kayaks out there dropping lobster hoops. They're out there fishing all night long. That's what a fisherman does. And so Jesus comes up. These guys have been fishing all night. They're bringing in their nets. They're cleaning them. He says, "Will you put out a little bit from shore?" The nets are in the boat. And he goes, "Now, would you go out a little bit farther? I'd like you to do some more fishing." If you're a fisherman, what are you thinking? You know, come on, you know, we're kind of tired. They're probably falling asleep during the message that Jesus was given, maybe. And he says, let's go ahead and put out a little bit and throw these nets out. His reaction, Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." By the way, we caught one lobster. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partner, who are John and James, and the others to boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, if you go on the Sea of Galilee, usually you can take a tour on a boat that would have been similar to the boat that Jesus would have been on. These are not small boats. These boats can be not quite the length of the room, maybe a little bit shorter, and you can stick 40, 50 people on one of those boats easily. If you have a couple of buses, you need a couple of boats to put everybody in. And if these boats almost began to sink, you got to imagine how many fish there are. Imagine a boat that is half as wide as this room and probably from the stage back to the wall. How many fish do you have to put in that boat in order to start to sink it? That's a lot of fish, right, that they're putting in there. Now, at the Sea of Galilee, sometimes you can see the fish from the shore. On the Tiberias side, you look down in the water, and some of those fish we were looking at were about this big. It's nice clear water, very large fish that were in there. And so these boats were laden down. And they also have to row these things or use a sail, you know, and they get all these fish and the boats almost start to sink. And then here's Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Is this a non sequitur? How do you go from having this huge boat filled with fish and everybody's going, "Woohoo," and they're dragging in this fish and they're filling their boats and we're rich men, you know, this is going to be good. And Peter goes, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." How do you get to that? Well, he had a prior relationship with Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Andrew talked to him. He saw what he recognized, and this would be a miracle, truly a miracle, to have this take place, to have so many fish in one spot. As we were driving out, again, a personal note, as we were driving out in the boat, there are some nights that you can get into the water, and it's the coolest thing. You get out there at night, and you wave the water with your hand like this, and it looks like pixie dust. I'm not kidding you. It's phosphorescence, and it comes up, and it is so bright and green. It's just amazing. You just sit there, you turn your light off, and you're going like this, and you're going, "Oh, cool." You know, it's like Tinkerbell, you know, when she flies through the air, how she leaves that trail. As we're going out in the water, we are scaring literally thousands of fish, and you can see them because of the phosphorescence. It's just like little Tinkerbells in the water taken off, and you see all of these little sparkles go through the water. And then when you hit a school of fish, it just turns into this cloud, and you can watch this, and you just go, wow, this is incredible. But the fish, even in a school, would scatter. To have all the fish swim into a net, to be all in the same place at the same time, it just doesn't happen. You have to travel over a great distance to have that take place. Even the big trawlers up in the Alaska area where they get the whitefish, where you get your McDonald's fillet of fish, they catch those fish by the millions. You know, they just drag them in, but they have to drag for a long period of time, and you can't really row that fast to do that in those boats. These fish had to actually be directed into the nets. It was a miraculous thing that took place. Peter recognizes the miraculous taking place, and he is afraid. He is afraid of who this man is and what he is doing and the power he possesses, and he recognizes his own inadequacies. When you go before Jesus Christ and you recognize who he is as far as our salvation is concerned, a proper response, a genuine response will be you recognize you are a sinner. That's what happens. A disingenuous type of meeting with Christ is, I'm going to go to heaven. That's it. I don't know if that's so true to what salvation actually is. Because when you're faced with God and who he is and his holiness and the miraculous, you will step back and go, I am unworthy of this. I am a sinner. I'm going to draw back. And Jesus' reaction here, I think it's great. He says, verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, again, it's kind of comical. They have these two boats full of fish. They bring them up to the shore, and they say, see ya. And they walk away. And they leave all these fish there. And it's like all these riches in the fish, that probably, you know, equivalent for us, thousands of dollars worth of fish, they just walk away at that point. But Jesus comforted Peter, said, do not worry. When you recognize that you're a sinner, that's when God can work with you. If you recognize that you're prideful, that you're arrogant, we are all prideful and arrogant, and we remain that way, God really can't use us. He'll walk away for a while, go, when you're done with all that, we'll talk. But when we have a broken and a contrite heart, God does not despise that. And so when you go to him and say, I've blown it here, I've blown it there, this is not good, the marriage is not bad, I've been doing these drugs, I've been drinking this alcohol, whatever the case might be, God comes to us and says, that's good, you recognize that. Now, don't be afraid, come with me. And that's the heart of Christ. So this is the first encounter that many people had with Christ, and the first encounter that Peter had was with his brother Andrew. But it actually took a couple of times before he recognized that he was that sinner. Now, how many times did it take you before you responded to the gospel? I was like a three strikes guy, where somebody gave me the gospel, I go, yeah, I believe that. I said, okay, yeah, I believe that. Then I went to a high school Fat Albert's retreat. Yeah, I believe that stuff. Oh, come on, I don't need to go forward. What are you talking about here? And then the third time is like, ooh, got me. He got me. It took me several times. The first time somebody hears the gospel doesn't necessarily mean that right there they're going to fall in line with Christ, recognize that they're a sinner, although it can't happen that way. Most of us, it takes a couple of times. You have to go to church for a while. You go, oh, so what's he really saying? What does that really mean? And you start digesting it, and you read the Word, you listen to a radio program, a sermon on the radio, something like that. It takes some time, usually. And this was the case with Peter. So how many times did it take you before you actually received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, Paul, the apostle, he was an evangelist. He'd go from place to place. In Acts chapter 17, he went to this place called the Areopagus. And they had all these statues up there. And these statues to different gods. And they would have Zeus, and they would have Athena, and you could pay homage to those particular gods if you wanted to, give an offering to them, and they encouraged that. And they wanted to make sure every god was represented at this Areopagus. And Paul's walking along, he's not saying anything, and he's looking at all these statues. And then he turns to this one, it was probably a pedestal, and nothing was on it. Or there may have been a figure on it, but probably nothing was on it. And he gets in front of that, and he starts telling them about this unknown God. It was the statue, or it was the plaque, or it was the pedestal to the unknown God. Because they didn't want to leave any gods out. So they're saying, okay, just in case we've left one out, here's one that we don't know about. Okay? And so if you want to give an offering or something to the God that you know, you can go to that one. So Paul shows up and says, perfect. Hey, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. And they all gather around. They're intellectuals. You know, you go to some type of intellectual meeting. There are a lot of long bearded men there. And they sit around and they go like this. They're the thinker. You ever see that statue, the thinker? They go, interesting. Interesting. And they run that through their own thought processes, and they're evaluating what you have to say. Paul gives the gospel there. And some people that were listening to him just said, rubbish. Oh, it's all rubbish. And they walked away. We have nothing more to say to you or to do with you. But other people, it says in Acts chapter 17, we want to hear more about this from you. They were interested. It was their first meeting, and it was something new. It was Jesus Christ the Messiah, and they said, we want to hear something more about what you have to say. Now, this first encounter of Peter, it didn't change his heart. The second one did, and Jesus said, fear not, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He had this change of profession or a higher calling. All of us have been in a calling of some sort. How do you choose your calling? I was talking to some of you know her, Sandy Capoletti. I was coming out of Vaughn's, and I saw Sandy Capoletti, wonderful woman, and we started chit-chatting. We've known each other for decades, literally decades. And she comes walking up to the store. I'm walking out of the store, and we sit over by the side, and we start chit-chatting. I ask her how her kids are and what they're doing, and I tell her about my kids and what they're doing and grandkids, and we're kind of laughing, ha-ha. And I said, so what's Gabe doing? And Gabe is her son. And he goes, she says, he's going to be a mortician. And I know Gabe, and I thought, how do you choose that? You know, I'm going to be a mortician. I want to work with bodies, you know, and the psychology behind it and dealing with the family and all that. I'm just going, that's amazing. He just feels that that's what he's supposed to do. Now, you are probably doing something like that you never thought you would be in, and you're doing a job that you never thought you would get to. Like, I'm a minister. I'm doing funerals. I told Patty last week, how did I get here? How if you would have told me in high school, you're going to be doing funerals, and you're going to be doing weddings, and you're going to be preaching from a pulpit, I would have said, balderdash. I'm not going to be doing any of that stuff. You must be crazy. You're just crazy. You're just a loon. There's no way I'm going to be involved in that. But I ended up having a higher calling. I'm a landscaper, you know that. And as a landscaper, I used to hate it. Matter of fact, this weekend, doing a memorial, I went by the house that I told myself I would never do landscaping because I had to work on this house, a hill, pulling weeds, and I looked at it and I go, never! I'm going to school, I'm not doing this, I hate it with it. I can remember telling myself that, and I can remember the exact event. I had my shirt off, it was sunny, I'm pulling these weeds, I'm just throwing them left and right, my father was making me doing it, I just hated it. And then I got into college, and for some reason I fell in love with it. I go, what is this? I like pulling weeds, you know, I like mowing. This is weird. How did I have this transformation? And, you know, I've been doing that ever since. And the Lord said, after he gave me that natural desire, now you're going to have this other desire. It's going to change. And so you have been called to something, a profession that you're working in. God wants you to do your best at it. If you're having a bad time at it, maybe the Lord wants you to change direction, something like that. But you have an additional calling. You have a calling to be a minister. I'm not talking a pastor or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or anything like that, but you have another calling that is on your life where everything becomes secondary to that calling. And your calling is to Jesus Christ, to serve him all the days of your life and to serve him faithfully. And he is the one that is a priority. So these fishermen, Jesus made fisher of men. It was a higher calling, and they walked away from what they were doing. If the Lord is calling you to walk away from that, you need to be obedient, whatever your profession might be, and go into professional ministering where the Lord says, you will do this as a living. Now, not many are called to do that. And I have told people in the past, if you think you're called, you better make sure. And if you are not sure, please do something else. If you can find anything else that you love that you can do, go ahead and do that. But that does not negate the calling that is on your life already, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So there's the first encounter with Christ. Not everybody changes at that particular point. Not everybody recognizes that they're being called to salvation. Then there's the higher calling that is initiated after we recognize our sinfulness. But with Peter, what was his problem? Back in verse 4, it says here, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for the catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let it down. Jesus was just giving an instruction, and Peter said, do I really have to? Well, okay, because you say so, because I know you're the Messiah, I'm going to do it. But he was reluctant. Who else was reluctant in the Old Testament? Remember Moses? Moses was a guy, God called him. He goes, but I stutter. Can't you send somebody else? Don't worry. Who made the mouth? I made the mouth. I'm going to send you out. It's going to be fine. And if you're worried about it, I'll give you your brother Aaron. But I, you know, it's not good. I don't want to do it. And he argued with God. I don't want to do it, okay? And God shows up and you will do it. And he showed up at one particular point and he was going to be killed by God himself because he wouldn't go forward and do the ministry he had been called to do. And his wife saved him through a sacrifice. The son's foreskin and dipped the blood on the toes of Moses. What was he doing to dip the blood on the toes of Moses? Probably sleeping. You know, isn't that like a man? You should be working, you're sleeping. We love sleep, don't we? But he's called, and he was reluctant to do that. He didn't want to go forward. Paul the Apostle had to have a miraculous event on the road to Damascus. God had to get a hold of him personally, where only he could hear him, only Paul could hear God, shook him up a little bit, made him blind. Now are you going to follow? Okay, if God calls you to something, even though you may be reluctant, please go forward. If you don't go forward, what may happen? Remember Jonah? Jonah got swallowed by a fish, right? Another personal story. We're out there on the water, right? The second time we go in the water, we're looking for bugs is what they call them. We're looking for lobster. And the first time I go down, I see one, I go, ooh, and I reach and I grab that thing and I measure it with my line. I go, yeah, that's a lobster meal. And I put it in my little bag. And then we go on and we come out and we check them all. And we only had one in that particular trip. Well, we go on for the second time. And we know where this little sweet spot is. And we're trying to locate it. And I said, okay, guys, we're going 300 on the heading on the compass. We're going to go straight for those. And Buzz and Brian Silva were in the water. And so I set my sights, I'm looking at it, flashlight, and we start taking off underneath the water. We're going in this direction. I'm just going, I'm going to get there. I look back, and I see their flashlights. That's all I can see, but I see their flashlights. I go, okay, it's good. They can see me. I have a tank light. I'm going forward. I go a little bit farther, and I look back. It's a little bit dimmer. Can't see them. I go, okay, well, I'll go a little slower. I go a little bit farther. I look back. Nothing. Can't see anything. It is pitch black midnight. Can't see a thing. You can only see about 5 feet in front of you, except for the phosphorescence. If you turn off your light, you hold it against you or something like that, and you wave the water, you go, ooh, you know, it's all sparkly. But I'm going, okay, the rule is if I lose my diving buddies, I'm supposed to wait 1 minute and rise to the surface. So I'm out there in the middle of the black ocean, and I come up, I have to do a 3-minute safety stop before I can come up. So I have to sit there for 3 minutes at 15 feet looking at my depth gauge going, okay, I'm looking. I'm looking around, going, okay, I'm looking all alone out there. I take off. I've come to the surface, don't see the guys anywhere. Go back to the boat, wait for them. We decide to go back in the boat. Or we decide to go back in the water. They come up after a while. So we get back in the water, and I get out there, and we're all together. You know, I'm sticking kind of close, and I look right in front of me, and what comes up? 7 to 8 foot, 7-gill shark, right in front of me. Am I thinking Jonah? I'm not thinking Jonah. I'm looking at this guy. This guy comes up to me, looks at me, circles right in front of me, looks at me again, goes around, circles one more time, gets a look at me. And I'm going, okay, what's up? And then he just takes off. And I immediately turn around. There's Buzz. I can see his flashlight, but he can't really see more than about 10 feet. And I go up to him and I go like this. Like that. I put my flashlight up there, you know. You can be, there's fish, big fish out there. And Buzz was kind of like, whoa, you know, under the water, saw this shark. And, you know, a big fish. Imagine Jonah. He's out there. He's being disobedient. I'm glad I'm not being too disobedient. Some disobedient, but not too disobedient. I didn't want anything really big coming my way. You know, but Jonah's out there. Something really big came his way and swallowed him right up. Now, how'd you like to be swallowed by a fish? It had to be a big fish. How big would it have to be to hold you as a human? 15 feet? 20 feet? Maybe bigger? Was it a whale? We don't know. But it was big. And it'd be awful cramped on the inside. He was being a disobedient individual to the call of God. And he decided, well, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go in the other direction. And the ship almost got destroyed. The people that were carrying him, he said, it's my fault. You better throw me overboard. What a dummy, you know, throw me overboard. Well, the ship would have been lost. So he did that in order to save them. And he got thrown in the water. And that's when the fish got him. And finally, he became obedient. But even after that, he complained. If the Lord calls you to do some type of service in ministry, you can easily complain. I don't like this. Those people around me, he offends me so much. He asked me to do this, and then he didn't follow through. Guess what? The entire body is full of sinners. You know, one thing I appreciate about this body, and I know most of the people, all the people that serve here in some kind of capacity, and I look at each one of them, I go, which one's perfect? Well, not even me. You know, I'm not perfect. I know I have done things to offend people. I know I have, and I haven't meant to. Do you think I set out and go, okay, he's on my list. I haven't offended him lately. Let me come up with something that I can just offend him with. Nobody in the church does that, but yet we aspire ulterior motives to the individual who offends us. Like, they just make me mad sometimes. Why? Because they're a sinner? Yes. Well, what are you? A saint. I'm a saint. You see how we get that double standard going? We don't want to do that. We want to have that grace and forgiveness for those who are around us. And if the Lord calls us, you know, he called imperfect people. And whether it was Jonah or the Apostle Paul or Moses, they were reluctant to some degree. And the Lord called them, shook them, got them to the place that they needed to be, and he used them. And it's a higher calling that they go to. So we don't want to be unwilling to follow. And also, Peter here in this particular case, what was the reason he wanted Jesus to leave? It was because he was a sinner, right? He didn't want his sin exposed. Well, that's what Christ does. He exposes the sin in us. He said in verse 8, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. God recognizes that and he still deals with us. But as I said before, Jesus answered him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, that's another aspect of this. Are you willing to leave everything? All the possessions you have, those of you who have garages, could you one day just walk away and in a garage sale, give it all up? Just say, I don't need it. What about your house? Could you walk away from your house if the Lord called you to do so and say, I don't need it? Would you hold on to that so tight that it would be to your detriment? If you were a fisherman, remember the fishing industry here in San Diego? Those of you who were old enough had the big tuna seiners down there. You'd go by the bridge and what would it smell like? It would reek down there because they'd bring in all the tuna boats, right? And there were big, wealthy families that worked with that, but then they were regulated out of the city by government regulation. They had to end up porting at some other ports of call, foreign ports of call. They didn't want them here anymore, which beyond me why they did that. But big fishing industry, and they're wealthy. If you were a successful fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't a low-income job. You were probably making a pretty good living doing that. And these guys, Jesus said, come and follow me. Just leave everything. Just come and follow me. They gave up everything to follow Christ. And so Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, Father, I will give up anything to follow you? And what would the family think of that again? If you look at somebody who is called to follow Christ, would you say, what, you're traipsing here, and their traipsing means just wandering aimlessly. You're traipsing around the Sea of Galilee, going to Jerusalem, just talking to all these people. Are you doing anything productive with your life? You know, have you decided to do something that is rich as far as the world is concerned? You know, making an income, having a family, raising them, sending them the kids to school and going on to college. Are you doing all that? Why aren't you doing that? Well, you ought to be doing that. It's just the right thing to do. You got to be working, and some people think like that. Are you leaving your family and your business? Have you ever thought about that? If the Lord calls you to do something like that? And some of you may be thinking, well, he's speaking like somebody would be called to full-time ministry. No, I'm talking about just being a Christian. Are you willing to give up all this stuff? Are you willing to walk off your job to follow Christ? Are you willing not to compromise in what they would have you compromise in as far as the world is concerned and say, no, I'm not going to do that? Would your family be happy? How many of these fishermen do you think are married? I'd say they're probably all married. How many of them do you think had kids? Probably all of them had kids. They're standing by the seashore there, what, with their wife and kids, and you, see ya, honey, I'm going with Jesus. You see the conflict that they don't really reveal here? You follow Jesus, just follow him as a Christian, you're going to have conflict. And I'm sure that they had it. You know, if Peter was married, and I don't want to read too much into the scripture here, we know Peter was married, right? Why? Healed his mother-in-law. Right? So he was married, had kids. Probably had kids. We don't know that he had kids. Probably had kids. And so what would the mother-in-law say before she was healed? Where's Peter? How come he's not here helping you, honey? You know, what's going on? And so Jesus, you know, why did Jesus show up to her house and why was she sick? Peter was going to be very valuable in the hands of the Lord. And if she had any doubt of who Peter might become, as far as a pillar in the church, Jesus goes specifically to his mother-in-law, you know, and works on the family there and sees the miracles taking place. So the Lord can smooth all that out. But there's also a cost in following Christ. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Right here, there is a cost to following Christ. You may have to give up a tremendous amount. And he tells us, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do not shrink back. He gives us a stern warning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, for in just a very little while he is coming and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Also, Jesus went on in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You become a Christian, and you say, okay, and you throw the straps over your shoulders, you have an oxen in front of you, you grab the plow, and this is the metaphor that's being used here that Jesus used with the people, and you stick that plow in the ground, and you start going, this is hard. I don't know if I like this. And you go, where's the house? Where's the shade? And you start looking back, and you stop for a minute, and you go, maybe I'll go back over there and rest under the tree. Jesus says, you're not fit for service in the kingdom if you decide you want to do that. Now, how many people want to hear that? Most of us just want to hear, I'm saved. It's wonderful. No, pick up your plow, buddy. Grab hold of it and start plowing. And don't look back. You just keep on going forward. What? I didn't know I'm supposed to sign up for this. It's hard. If you're living the Christian life, it's hard. There's conflict from your own family, from those in the church, from those who would judge you. You just stick your hand to the plow. You keep on going forward. Don't try to be a pleaser of men or women. Just please God. Take care of all those areas that you need to, but just keep going forward. Were you going to home fellowship? Were you going to church regularly? And you shrunk back? Let me say that again. Were you going to church? Were you reading the Word? Were you praying? Were you involved? And now you've shrunk back. You go, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? You're offended? Why? Because you just don't feel like it anymore? You have other interests? You want some things of the world, some possessions, whatever? Are you looking back? This is what Jesus is talking about. Now, how do you walk away from this and go, well, I feel great, Pastor Bill. How am I supposed to go out of here now, you know? Because we all shrink back a little bit at times. I believe we need to just keep on pressing forward, however we do it. I want to try to emulate that however I can. We tried to go down to Mexico and do a little building project down there, and we couldn't do it. We were kind of blocked from doing that. Paul tried to go to Asia to minister over there repeatedly. He kept on getting blocked. I went down to the prison. I've called up the pastor. I said, I want to see how I can fit in down here. Maybe the door's closed for us right now to go ahead and do that. I'm still going to go forward. I just keep on pushing forward. You know, I go, okay, maybe this door. Maybe I'm supposed to go forward. And maybe some of you have helped me in some of these endeavors, and you're going, well, are we going forward or are we not? Well, I don't know. We just push forward and we see if the Lord prevents us and we pull back a little bit. That's how it works. Now, how do you go away encouraged from this? Simply, are you willing to go forward? That's what it is about. It's the Lord who will make you stand. Don't judge another man's servant. If you want to go forward, if you have determined in your mind, Lord, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm going to continue to go forward. I'm going to grab that plow and just hang on, go for the ride, yeah, and you're going forward. You're not going to turn around, look at what you had, what you're giving up, or what you're getting rid of. You're going to look towards Christ and keep on pushing forward. If you think you're failing, well, as the axiom goes, if the shoe fits. I don't say that in a mean way. I just mean that as you can still receive the blessings. God can make you stand. You don't have to worry about it. All you have to be willing to do is stand and go forward, walk forward. So that's the encouragement with Peter here. Peter, we know, said, okay, I won't be afraid. In some way, fashion, maybe he didn't verbalize it, but he followed Christ. He left his job as a fisherman. He decided to continue in the forward mode. Now, he did have a little backsliding, remember? He denied Christ 3 times, but Jesus went to him first and said, look, it's all right. It's okay. You can come on back. We're going to continue to go forward. If that's where you are, you're looking at yourself going, am I shrinking back or am I going forward? My encouragement to you is go forward. Now, at this time, the ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to pass out communion. I'm going to talk about what communion is and why we're doing it. And we're going to sing a song, if the worship team would come up. We're going to sing a song, and you may not know the song. It may be a special song for you, but we need to recognize who we are in Christ, that we are special, but Christ is more special. And as we're singing this song, if you need to cry out to God and ask him, well, Lord, will you please forgive me for shrinking back? Will you please forgive me for all the sins that I have committed? Will you please forgive me for getting sidetracked? He'll forgive you. And that's why we receive communion, to remember the forgiveness that we have. So if you guys would come forward and pass that out, and if you'd hold on to it until we can all partake together, that would be good.